6, verses 10 to 20. As you turn to that, I just want you to know that these songs that you had picked, I thought were quite fitting for actually the theme of tonight's message. So it seems like the Lord is working through you, which is great. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Thus ends the reading of God's word. In your bulletin, you should have received one of these. It's a sermon handout with some fill in the blanks. I'm not sure if you're familiar with this kind of, but I thought for the message, it might be helpful for you to have some notes to take home, and hopefully, as you fill in the blank lines, it also helps with your remembering what the message is all about. So if you have pens or if you need pens, I'm sure you could raise your hand and someone who has an extra pen can give you one. Now, I've been with your congregation a few times now. And for those of you who have not seen me before, my name is Leo Gatotos. I'm pastor, church planter of Living Mosaic Church in Burlington. And as a church plant, we are, what you can say, we are on the front lines of ministry, front lines of the mission field. And I understand, after having, I guess, met with your church a number of times and hearing some of the things that you have been doing, I understand that as a church, you have been praying over the last several years now about how God may want you to engage your community, how God may want you to shine your light into the community so that they may see your light and also come to praise and worship God the Father. And I understand that the Lord has directed you to, well, at least one ministry that I'm aware of. And now it's slipping, the name has slipped my mind. Can someone help me? Mission services. So this is one particular way in which your church body, your local body here, is engaging the community, and in a sense following God's mission in the world. The topic I want to address with you, or the theme of the message I want to address with you this evening, is something that I believe is very important for your congregation. I mean, maybe a message, a theme that you've already addressed in the past, but I think it's something that all of us could use some reminder about. In the Bible verse that we read from Ephesians chapter 6, specifically verse 12, it says, For our struggle and our, I mean, this is Paul referring to himself with the other Christians, and thus it applies to us as well. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That word there, struggle, can be better translated as fight. It's a fight. If you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, you are engaged in a fight. And as we address this, you know, I don't want us to make the mistake of looking for the devil, you know, in every little thing, okay? That's not what we want to do. But we also do not want to be unaware of the devil's schemes. That phrase used by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. We do not want to be unaware of the devil's schemes. Okay? We are in a fight. We're in a fight to the death. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." If you have ever seen, like maybe on TV, lions devouring their prey, it's not a pretty sight. And in the same way, God's word reminds us that the devil, our enemy, a very real spiritual being, is in this world, prowling around, looking for people to devour. In North America, you could say that the greatest or one of the biggest mistakes that Christians make is that they either ignore this truth, this reality that there's an evil spiritual being, Satan, in this world. They either ignore this fight, or they just deny that it even exists, or they think that they are immune to this whole battle. I mean, the truth is completely the opposite. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a target of the enemy. And if you are a pastor, pastors, raise your hand. Yeah, just me and you. If you are a pastor, you are the bullseye. Okay? You are the target, and your pastor is the bullseye. Jesus knows about this fight. He did not ignore it. He did not run away from it. He did not disengage from this battle. I mean, if you think about Jesus' lifetime, what did he do at the very beginning of his ministry, right? Who did he do battle with in the wilderness? Anybody? Yes.
The devil.
The devil. When he walked amongst the people, I mean, he performed works of miracles, right? He healed people and he cast out demons. Time and time again, you read this in Scripture. In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 2, it says, "When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons." When Jesus had just finished explaining to his disciples that he would have to go to the cross, suffer and die, Peter, good old Peter, came up to him and he says, "No, never, Lord. This will not happen to you. We cannot let this happen to you." And what did Jesus say to him? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." In this instance, Jesus was not looking at the physical, which is what we tend to look at, right? He was looking at what was behind all that was happening. He was seeing the real enemy. And in that sense, he was not speaking to Peter, but he was speaking directly to Satan, recognizing that the struggle was not against flesh and blood. Jesus was very much aware of this. And the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he said that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The reason the Son appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The devil is real. He hates you. He hates me. He hates it whenever people are engaged in some type of activity that rescues non-Christians from the kingdom of darkness and brings them into the kingdom of light. Church planting, missions, evangelism, outreach, anything that expresses to people God's love and the hope that people have in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says that the God of this age, referring to the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The devil's at work, and he's blinding people. And he hates it when God's people rescues them from that darkness and brings them, leads them, walks with them into the kingdom of the Son, kingdom of light. Now, next to people being saved from his clutches, Satan also hates it when Christians, believers, become free in Christ and come to live out all that God has intended for them. He hates it not just when individuals are moving forward in their relationship with God, growing in Christ, growing in their knowledge of who they are in Christ, but he also hates it when the body, the local church, also moves forward, taking hold of all that is available to them in Christ and going out and advancing, being used by God to advance his kingdom. That's why the enemy, whenever a church is moving forward, the enemy will attack those ministries. He will create some reason, some cause for disunity, for division, for discouragement, for disappointment, for distraction. He will do whatever he can to prevent you from being used by God for his glory and for his purpose. Charles Mylander, author, he says that if our worldview does not allow for spirit activity in daily life, we, believers, will be easy targets for the enemy's deception, and we will not reach out by faith to receive the resources available to us as God's children. It's important that we, as Christ followers, as we live our daily lives, that we live with this awareness, you could say with this sixth sense, this ability to see, to remember, to live, knowing that there is this spirit world which is fully active in this physical world. And as we live that way, it's important for us to realize the resources, all the resources that God has given to us. And that's what this Bible passage which we read, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, is all about. In fact, this passage, this brief passage here, you can say is a summarization of the entire letter of Ephesians, in which Paul basically, in this little group of sentences, of phrases, says that as you're doing all these things, everything that he's expressed already in the letter, right, here is, you know, putting it all together, here is pretty much what you are to do. And take note here that he's not just speaking to individuals, okay, because you're not basically a lone ranger, you're not a lone soldier out in the battle, okay? You are a group, and he's speaking to the group of Christians, the local church, the local body of believers. And so he says, you know, starting off, he says, you know, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And he's saying that to us because he wants us to remember that we do not have the resources, we do not have the strength to live out this life that God has called us to. We do not have the strength, the power, the resources in ourselves to take on this enemy, to rescue people from the enemy's kingdom and bring them into God's kingdom. So he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Okay. And then he goes on to say, or goes on to talk about putting on this armor of God. And notice, when we put on this armor of God, the very first piece of armor that we put on is the belt of truth. The belt of truth. And the reason for that is it is this belt that basically all the other pieces of the armor kind of hinge upon this one piece of armor, this belt of truth. It is the piece of armor that you can say is what helps us to use all the other pieces. So it is key. This belt of truth, okay, now if you have that sermon handed out and if you want to write in it, okay, this belt of truth, like what does that mean to put it on? It means to believe and trust, okay, to believe and trust in the reliability of God's word. To believe and trust in the reliability of God's word. To believe that God is faithful in terms of whatever he's saying in his word is trustworthy. And the reason why we put this on, this belt of truth, and believe in the reliability of God's word, is in order to counter Satan's lies. Okay, that's the next blank there. To counter Satan's lies. The enemy, okay, the primary area for the battle, this fight, is in our minds. It's all about deception. It's about the battle for truth versus lies. It says in John chapter 8, 44, Jesus says to us that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. In verse 32 of John chapter 8, Jesus says that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And he's saying this because Satan uses lies, or you can say he kind of twists the truth. I mean, if you just recall, you know, the Garden of Eden, what happened there, right? He took what God said and twisted it into a lie. And as a result of that, Adam and Eve, human beings, people, came into bondage to sin, and in a sense also under the influence of the enemy. And here, Jesus is reminding us that the truth will set us free, and it's important for us to know the truth. And that's what it means when we put on this belt of truth, which is trusting in the reliability of God's word. This is what enables us to stand up against Satan's lies. Okay, so that's the first piece of armor. The next one is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. And what this is all about, when you put this on, is to be in a right, that's the first blank, to be in a right relationship with God, and to repent and ask, or to repent and accept God's forgiveness when you sin. Okay? It's about being in a right relationship with God, and when you get out of a right relationship with God, it means to repent and receive God's forgiveness. And the reason why we do this is to counter Satan's accusations of guilt and condemnation. See, it's interesting that the enemy, the way he works is he will entice us, tempt us to do something and kind of convince us that, oh, it's not so bad. You know, oh, God won't be that mad. I mean, it's only a small little sin, only a white little lie or whatever. And the moment that you give in to that, he turns the story around and he says to you, look how terrible of a Christian you are. How can you call yourself a Christian? How can you even claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ when you do this sort of thing? He starts to put guilt and condemnation upon you. Because once you do that, you're basically, that a breastplate of righteousness is being taken off of you. And now it leaves you exposed. And again, the key way to put that back on is going back again to this the belt of truth. For God's word says, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's the counter to Satan's lies. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I recommend, if you don't have these verses memorized, I encourage you to memorize them. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says that if we confess our sins, he, that's God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you have sinned, and for some reason Satan has convinced you that you are unworthy of God's love, that you are what you have done is unforgivable, counter that with God's truth, where it says, you know, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In a sense, once you confess your sins and repent and come back to God, God is the one who's going to clean you from that unrighteousness. And when He does that, in effect, what He's doing is taking that breastplate of righteousness and putting it back onto you. And you are now coming back into a right relationship with God and again being covered with that breastplate of righteousness. Okay. That's the breastplate of righteousness. And the next verse, it talks about being fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Your feet being fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And what is this all about? It means to be ready to reconcile. Okay? To be ready to reconcile strained or broken relationships, and to be ready to share with unbelievers the message of reconciliation. To be ready to reconcile strained or broken relationships, and to be ready to share with unbelievers the message of reconciliation. And this is used to counter Satan's efforts to create disunity in the body of Christ. Okay, putting on these shoes, you can say, this readiness to go with the gospel of peace. When you are in a broken relationship with another person, another child of God, that opens up a door for Satan. It's going to create that, take advantage of that disunity that has now taken place. And that's why God wants us to right away to go and be reconciled. Okay, you know the verses, you know, if your brother sins against you, show him his fault, right? Or if you're coming up to the altar, right, and there remember that a brother has, that you have done something against your brother. Sorry, I'm kind of paraphrasing now. He says, you know, go first and be reconciled, and then come back and offer your gift. Okay. Saying, go. Interesting, this word go. It requires your feet to be ready to move, right? To go, to be fitted with this shoes of the gospel of peace. And now here, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Very popular verse, I assume, here. But right after, it says, and do not give the devil a foothold. There's this connection between leaving unreconciled relationships open and that leaving an opening for the devil to come and have his influence in your life. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Be ready. Be ready to go. Okay? To go and be reconciled with your brothers, your sisters. And then the other part of this is to be ready to go and share this gospel of peace with those who do not know that they can have peace with God. It's interesting, again, like it's all about shoes, right? To be ready to go. What did Jesus say? His final words, what he said to his disciples just before he ascended to heaven. He said, you know, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, right? Therefore, go. Again, put this into action. Your feet, which should be fitted with the gospel of peace, go with the gospel of peace. Go and make disciples of all nations. Okay? Be ready to go. So the next piece of armor, the shield of faith. The shield of faith. And this means to have confidence that God will fulfill His promises to you. God will fulfill His promises. And this is to counter Satan's fiery darts of discouragement and doubt in God's faithfulness. This is to counter Satan's fiery darts of discouragement and doubt in God's faithfulness. Moving on, the helmet of salvation. This one is about having complete certainty that you eternally belong to God. To have complete certainty that you eternally belong to God. And this is to counter Satan's lies, basically, which cause you to doubt and fear that you are not a child of God. It's interesting, I know one elderly gentleman, growing up in the CRC, you know, very much a devout Christian in terms of coming, going to church and doing the things that that he knows that he should do in terms of to help him grow as a child of God. And one time I had a conversation with him, because being an elderly person, he was thinking about the end of his time here on earth. And I asked him, well, when you go, do you have that certainty that God, your Heavenly Father, is going to receive you in His arms? And I never forget this elderly gentleman. Like he looked at me, and tears started to come down his eyes, because he says, "You know, I don't know. I'm not certain because of some of the things I've done." And this is a gentleman who's grown up in the church. And he was not certain. And in that very moment, during that time, you know, that aspect of his walk with God, Satan was attacking him, telling him or causing him to doubt and fear that because of what he's done, he is no longer worthy to be a child of God. And he needed to exercise. He needed to exercise by put on this helmet of salvation, trusting that he eternally belongs to God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, it says that it is by grace you have been saved. If you are a child of God and at times you doubt whether or not God accepts you as his child, remember this truth. Remember that verse, you know, Ephesians 2, chapter 5. It is by grace you have been saved. It's not about what you have done or have failed to do. It's merely by his grace that you are a child of God. And now the last equipment, you can say. Take note that this is the only offensive piece of equipment or the armor. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this is about being ready to speak forth, or to receive God's truth for your particular situation. In this verse, you know, it talks about, you know, taking out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the Word of God, right? The Bible as we know it. But in this passage, or I should say, in the New Testament, there are two words used to describe the Word of God, or to refer to the Word of God. One word is logos, the written word of God. That is this. The other Greek word to describe the word of God is rhema, which is the living word of God, the saying word of God, that word of God which basically applies to your specific situation. That rhema is the word used in this particular verse. When it refers to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, this is the sword of the Spirit, which is the saying Word of God, the living Word of God. You know those times when you are in some sort of situation and a verse from Scripture just pops into your head and applies directly to that, and it comforts you, it encourages, it equips you, whatever, it addresses your particular situation? That is the rhema Word of God. That is this sword of the Spirit. That is when the Spirit of God takes what you have read and come to know and learned, and he takes that which is, you know, among all these words, he takes the very words that apply to your situation to enable you to fight back against Satan's lies in that particular situation. It's that dagger, which you can say the sword, which applies to your situation so that when Satan comes at you, you can take this rhema word of God, what God is speaking to you in that very moment, and to fight back, to attack back. That is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I mean, that's why it's so important to be reading this, okay? So that when the time comes, the Spirit can take hold of his sword, okay, which comes from this, and apply it to your situation. And then the last one here is to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And this means to pray, you know, as led by the Holy Spirit, relying on God's mighty power, okay, for yourself and other believers, and always being alert to Satan's schemes. Okay, it's to pray as led by the Holy Spirit, relying on God's mighty power for yourself and other believers, always alert to Satan's schemes. When you're praying on all occasions, okay, this is basically you recognizing once again that the power comes not from you, but from God. And it also, as you pray in this way, you're also praying because you are alert to the fact that the enemy is prowling around, the roaring lion. And you do this in order to stand against Satan in that particular moment, okay, and to be standing when the fight is finished. So at the very end, when all is said and done, you will remain, you will be the one standing. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. There's nothing that is too trivial to pray about. You know, it's all about us expressing our weakness, our need for God's help in our time of need. Now, the last little bit there, and this is a request for myself and on behalf of your pastor who is here. Ephesians chapter 6, you know, the last two verses says, pray also for me, the Apostle Paul talking. But I say this now for myself and for your pastor, you know. Pray also for me and for him that whenever we open our mouth, words may be given to us so that we will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which we are an ambassador in chains. Pray that we may declare it fearlessly as we should. As you seek to fulfill God's mission for you as a church and in your individual lives, which piece or pieces of the armor do you need to put on? Okay. I don't know what it is. But notice that each piece there is there for a very for the reason that each piece is there to cover up an area in your life for which you can be vulnerable. So which piece of the armor do you need to put on? Do you need that belt of truth? Are you lacking the breastplate of righteousness? Do you not have the helmet of salvation on your head? Or are your feet not fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace? Now, and most importantly, are you ready? Have you prepared yourself so that when the time comes, the Spirit of God can take up his sword and use it in your time of need to help you? Now, we're going to be singing a song now. That song, a very popular song, you know, Here I Am, Lord. And in this song, we are responding to God's call to enter into the mission field. And as you sing this song with all your heart, sing it also remembering that as you go to fulfill this song, or the words of this song, that you must have on the armor of God, the full armor of God. So before we sing now, I just invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. We thank you so much, Father, for your word, your rhema word, your word which speaks to us in our situation at the right time so that we may be able to stand against the enemy, and so that at the very end we will remain standing. Father, we thank you so much for reminding us, Lord, that in this life we are not alone. We are not only fighting against a sin in our lives, but we have a very real enemy that you have pointed out to us. Father, we come to you recognizing that it's only by your power at work in our lives that we will be victorious against the enemy. And we also recognize, Father, that we need your armor. So we ask now, O God, that as we seek to respond to your call to go out into the world to shine our light, we ask, Father, that you may put upon us your belt of truth, your breastplate of righteousness, your helmet of salvation, to have our feet fitted with the shoe, with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace, to take up that shield of faith, and your sword, the sword of your Holy Spirit, which is your word. Father, we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we follow, our captain, into the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing, "Here I Am, Lord."